And the reading for this morning from John chapter 20, verses 19 through to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let's pray for David as he comes to share the word. The word from this passage, this wonderful passage. We pray for David. We give thanks for his preparation and for what he has to say. We ask God to guide him in what he says and to guide us as we listen. Fill our hearts with your word, Lord, and go into our lives praising you.
Good morning. The disciples in our gospel reading today are in hiding. They are hiding from fear of the Jews. Are they hiding from God like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden? Perhaps they are, in a way. What was the last thing they did before the arrest of Jesus? They fled and denied knowing Christ, even though each of them had said they would be willing to die for Jesus. They are still not willing to die for Jesus. They are hiding and they are terrified. They knew Jesus is dead. They know that his body has gone from the tomb, but they have no understanding as to what this might mean. I think they believe what Mary first tells them, that the body has been taken away and they don't know where they've put him. Mary has since told them that she has seen the Lord, but this just makes no sense to them. It is into this context that the risen Christ appears to the disciples. And what is the first thing Jesus says to the disciples? Does he say, "Where were you?" Or, "You abandoned me?" No, he says astonishingly, "Peace be with you." Then John gives us what I think must be one of the greatest understatements in Scripture. He writes, "Then they were glad when they saw the Lord." Of course, there is the absolute delight in seeing Jesus risen from the dead. But I think the rejoicing happens partly because in saying, "Peace be with you," Jesus is saying, "I forgive you. You thought you were no longer my friends, but you are still my friends. And I say, peace be with you." He says, "Peace be with you" again. Then he does something else astonishing. He says, "I send you." This is a group of frightened men hiding in a locked room who don't even understand what has happened to Jesus. In that state, he tells them that he is sending them. They are to go into a despairing world, armed only with the joy that can be found through Christ. The peace that Jesus has made between God and humanity, and the message of a new creation and a new hope. There is no sense that they need to pass some kind of test first before they get sent out. They are ready now. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." It almost sounds like, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." Then we get another hint from Genesis. Jesus does something really strange. He breathes on them. Has anyone breathed on you before? If they have, I'm sure you don't remember it as a pleasant experience. And how does God bring Adam to life when he is created from clay? He breathes on him. And in the tales of Narnia, Aslan the lion breathes on petrified animals to restore them to life. Only the Creator God can give life to something that is dead. In a sense, the disciples in that locked room are dead and lifeless. They are dead in their denial of Jesus. Their sins in the way have let God down. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Unfortunately, in English it is hard to make the connection, but in both Greek and Hebrew, the word for God's Spirit can only mean breath or wind. The Hebrew word for Spirit is ruach. It even sounds like breath as you say it. Go on, say ruach. So Jesus, the one who until very recently was dead, breathes life, the Holy Spirit, back into the weak disciples. As Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians, "Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." In receiving this forgiving power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples are then to do the same, to forgive others in that power. Jesus knows exactly what we need. He knows that the disciples needed to hear and see and teach. In this first appearance in the locked room, he showed the disciples his hands and his side, to show them he is not a ghost, but real and can be touched. Thomas isn't there, and so he's afraid that the other disciples have just been seeing things, that they've had some kind of hallucination. He makes the perfectly reasonable statement that he wants to touch Jesus in the very place that the nails went in. He has to be sure it's the same Jesus, that he is not a ghost, and neither is he just a man that looks like Jesus. And these could be the same questions that both I and you have. Surely they were just seeing things. The mind, when going through grief, can do strange things. Surely it was just wishful thinking. Or maybe a man did come into the room, but it was just the same chap that looked rather a lot like Jesus. It can't actually be that man we lived with for 3 years and saw brutally killed. And Jesus, when he appears to them all again, it is again in a closed room, and again the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." In doing this, he is saying, "I meant it, you know. I really do forgive you. You really are still my friends. Peace be with you." And then he immediately knows what Thomas needs and offers him the chance to touch the place where the nails were in his hands and feel where the lance pierced his side. Jesus is happy to show him how real he is. This is enough for Thomas. We don't even know if he takes Jesus up upon his offer to put his fingers in his wounds. He simply makes the first full profession of faith in the divinity of Christ and the Gospels, and says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus knows what we need. He knows we need something tangible to let us know that God is real, something that we can touch. So he gave us Holy Communion, a reminder each week that Jesus is real. We can touch and taste and receive him in the bread and the wine. Just when you were worried that God felt like an imaginary friend, we are reminded week by week that he is real. And Jesus speaks directly to you and to me at the end of this encounter. If this were a movie rather than a book, this would be the part when Jesus' head turns from Thomas and looks directly at us down the camera lens and says, "Blessed are those who have seen and yet have come to believe." That is you. That is me. Jesus steps out of this story we are reading directly into our lives. His story is our story. Our story is his story. He comes to us in our fearful, dead, inadequate, failing state and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. You are blessed because you believe in me." The joy of Easter dispels the darkness of our own lives, and we are given hope and joy. We are inspired to live more joyful and hopeful lives. We begin to see what a reordered world might look like. In Jesus we see what it will look like in the future that awaits us. The peace of Christ is the assurance of our peace with God. It is also the greatest hope for our divided world. Amen.